Thank you for leading us in worship. You know, it's good just to be in the house of the Lord. I get excited. I look around here. Isn't it much better than being here than laying up in the hospital someplace? I mean, I think it's a great place to be. And as we think about it, I look across and I see behind every set of eyes, there's needs. Behind every set of eyes, there is a world of opportunity. Behind every set of eyes, somebody, God created in a very, very special way. The Sermon on the Mount must have been unique. I think that we would like to have been there in that set. Wouldn't y'all like to have been out there sitting on the hillside? Right there behind you, the Sea of Galilee. So every now and then your mind would be saying, I wonder if the fish are biting. But in here we got you. Nobody got any sea, okay? But it would have been great to be out there with the Lord Jesus. And just to hear Him talk. There's some things that I just enjoy. I enjoy to watch people praise. And it's just so neat. So neat to see people. On the Sermon on the Mount, Lord Jesus began to say some very special things in chapter 5. We saw Him that He said, I want you to be blessed and I want you to know it. I want you to be blessed and I want you to show it. I want you to be blessed and I just want you to hold on to something. See, we can come in relationship with Jesus Christ. I was in the third grade when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the amazing thing is, He's never left me. Not for one moment. I'm not saying sometimes I didn't trip. But not for one moment did the Lord Jesus leave me since the third grade. And so therefore, I want to encourage other people. I want you to be blessed, and I want you to know it. I want you to be blessed, and I want you to show it, because you see, you're salt. You're the light of the earth. If anybody's going to have any taste in this world, anywhere in the world there's going to be any taste, it's going to be because of believers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. If anybody's going to see in this darkness, it's going to be because you are showing light. Hey, young people, do we need light at school? Don't need any light? Y'all like going around in darkness? We need to have a revival in here. We need to have some repentance going on. But you know, in the school system, I know that. It's a lie. Folks, they need light. At work, we need light. At home, we need light. And we need to know it. Not only blessed, but we need to know it. We need to know that we can take God's Word, we can hold on to it, and it is an absolute, inerrant, infallible, always true, and all God's promises are yes. Oh, we need that. We need that. With everything else falling apart, we need something to hold on to. And then we need to be blessed. You know, we need to be blessed and exceeded. Don't you want that exceed type of faith? That exceed type of faith which looks at it murder right in the face and say, murder, you're really just anger. And deal with our anger, because all of us have problems with anger at given points in time. And all of the secrets in which the Lord Jesus Christ was developing for us right there on the side of the mountain, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Well, all of a sudden, you reach that you're blessed and you begin to exceed it, but how do you live it? And we talk about it. We really do. We're going to talk about it. But folks, when we started looking at the script on that video, how do we show it? How do we live it? How do we flesh it out? How does it become something so real to us? Well, chapter 6. The Lord Jesus looked across these groups and said, I know what you're thinking about, most of you out there. You're thinking about that the church is all about alms. You're thinking that most of you, church is all about fasting. And you're thinking most of all that the church is all about praying. Well, those are three very, very significant type of areas. But I think in this day and time, the Lord Jesus even looked toward to the future. And He says, not only is there praying, and not only is there fasting, and not only is there's something else, the alms. He says, you need to know how to deal with treasures. Hey, is heaven sweet to you? I put it a different way. Any of y'all have any money in the bank? Yeah. Some of them wish they did. Okay, but if you got a little money in the bank, do you care whether that bank goes under or not? Yeah, why? That bank's got your money. That's right. You care about whether that bank's going to go under or not. You want that bank to succeed because you've got an investment in it. You know what the Lord Jesus said to these guys sitting on the side of the hill? Says, look, guys, do you want heaven to be sweet? Sweeter? All you have to do is make an investment in heaven, and it becomes sweeter because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So therefore, if you want heaven to be sweeter, now heaven, how can it be better? Streets of gold, gates of pearl. I don't know. But I know that how it can touch me is when I realize and understand that I can have treasures in heaven and draw an interest there. I mean, in the... But also, so the Lord Jesus is going to talk to us about how to succeed with our treasure. But then the Lord Jesus in chapter 6 also is going to talk to us not only about our treasures, but about stress. Does anybody in here worry? Worry? Not me. Does anybody here not worry? No, I shouldn't say it like that. The Bible, because the Bible is going to teach us some very astounding truths right here. That the Lord Jesus was sitting on the side of that hill and says, you guys out in the future, you may not have stress. I can't imagine they had stress. The speed of that cart, you know, drawn by that horse and buggy. Boy, they're going to burn it up, you know. But in our day and time, all of a sudden you see these young people trying to zoom. Hey, we got something to worry about. Oh, you know, the stress level, I think in our day and time is much higher than it was in the day of the Lord Jesus. I really do. So I think the Lord Jesus looked out there into the future, and he saw some elements of stress and elements of worry. So for us, this is going to be something that God is going to speak to us in a very unique and established way. Thinking about blessed and live it. Our prayer life, our alms life, our fasting, our treasures, and our future stress. We're going to look at all these areas and enjoy them. And the Scripture is going to bring all these things together because it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what we're thinking about here, what we're thinking about is let our alms become a flagship. Now, y'all know what a flagship is? For those who in naval, the flagship is the ship where the admiral is or whoever is in charge of the fleet. You have all these battleships and everything else, but that one ship where the admiral or the commander, that's the flagship. And everybody in all the other ships, they take their commands from the admiral or from the flagship. And the direction of the flagship would be the direction for the fleet. You see, in our life, the direction that we go, we need to be taking our instructions from the Lord Jesus, letting Him be the flagship, and following Him in His way. And so He says, I want you to bring up, I want you to have all these different ships, but I want them all to be flowing in the right direction. And that's the reason why He loves us enough to teach us about alms. Well, look in chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 today. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, looking at this, we're going to be dealing with alms, but let me kind of set the scene just a little bit. We're not talking about work this morning, but alms is going to come into focus. Because you see, we understand something about work, that Jesus is coming. And because Jesus is coming, we're to work until He comes. And so therefore, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, this command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, Jesus is teaching us a very important principle, that we all need to work. And why do we need to work? We need to work so that we can provide for our household, and not only our household, but even so for the household of faith, according to 1 Timothy. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in other words, what he's teaching us is a very good principle right here, that not only are we to work for the glory of God, but we're to work so that we can provide for the needs of our family. But when we do that, we are also to work to help others. Whoa, now that changes the scene just a little bit. In James 1:27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What is this? Not only are we working to help and to support our own family and our own needs because the Lord Jesus Christ told us, but we are also to work to help the needs of the widows, to help the needs of the orphans, to help the needs of the poor. And we're to work. We are to work at what God has given us. And we're to do that with all of our might. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And even so much that we're working. We're working the best that we can with all of our might so that we might be ready to do every good work. Titus 3:1 says, put them in the mind of the subject to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, the reason why I'm bringing some of these things out right here is so that we give our work habits, our work job, our life, or what we work for all of our life, so that we might help and meet the needs, not only of our family and the household of our faith, but all of a sudden, when our eyes are open, we're going to start seeing outside of these walls. Thinking about poverty, hunger and poverty, it's just some statistics. In 2007 in the U.S., 37.3 million people were in poverty. 7.6 million families were in poverty. 20.3 million people aged 18 to 64 were in poverty. 13.3 million children under the age of 18 were in poverty. 3.6 million seniors 65 and older were in poverty. What does that tell you? And by the way, the top 11 states in prevalence for food insecurity from 2005 to 2007, Mississippi ranked number one with 17.4%. Now, all of a sudden we say, well, you just got through talking about working, and now you're talking about poverty. Are the two hand in hand? No, wait a minute. Anyone that can work should work. And if they don't work, then they don't eat. Okay, now, some of you have retired. I'm not talking about y'all. Y'all worked out all your life, okay? You don't put a nest egg back there to help you do that. But there's a principle of working. Now, some people can't work, okay? And some people want to work but can't find work. Now, I'm not talking about the exceptions. I'm talking about the rules. I'm talking about the rules is let us work. And sometimes when we begin to work right here, man, in our country, this is tough. I heard, what is it over in Tuscaloosa? Is it 8 or 10% jobless right now? I mean, I heard that statistic this week. I mean, that's a lot of people that's out of work. Now, why does this become so important to us? It becomes so important because we start talking about our family. Not only our immediate family, but our church family. And then beyond our church family, then those who are hungry. I think we're moving toward a day in which we need to recognize, folks, we may not just be working for us, we may be working to help other people that we know eat. Literally have food to eat. Now, the Lord Jesus is beginning to come here and he says, look, guys, I know that something was big in your life, and that was alms. Is alms that big in our life today now? Sometimes I feel like we've become such an affluent society. Folks, I live in a house that King David would have liked to have lived in. I have indoor plumbing. I have hot and cold water. I have food in the refrigerator. King David didn't have some of the things that you and I have got. But wait a minute. Is it just for us? Or is there a deeper meaning right here? Why give alms? And this goes back to your outline and your bulletin. Sometimes I need to say I finally got there. Why give alms? Giving alms is an outward expression of an inward discipline. In Luke 11:41, the Bible says, but rather give such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto Him. In other words, when we're giving an expression of something that's happening inside of us, not because I have to. Let's get this out of the way. If anybody comes along and says, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that, you just look them straight in the eyes and say, no, I don't. No, I don't. I don't have to do that. Wait a minute. There's something even deeper right here. Inside of me, there's an expression that I want to give something. Giving alms is a method of making heaven more valuable. Luke 12, 33 and 34. Sell that ye have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags and wax not old, treasures in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amazing thing. Where your treasures are. Let me have somebody's bank book. You got anybody got a checkbook in here? You say, I ain't about to do that. Because I could take your checkbook, most likely, and go down the register and say, uh-huh, this is where your heart is. Could I? I mean, that's kind of, if you're normal. I don't know, some people just pay cash all the time. You're smarter than the rest of us. You really ought to do that. That's good. But you know, all of a sudden you begin, you say, well, where did you spend your money? That's where your heart's going to be. Now, let me tell you about giving alms. Giving alms places our need on God's radar screen. It places our needs on God's radar screen because God sees and remembers our alms or our giving. Think about this guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was the first Gentile to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And from Cornelius, it opened up. We're saved today, but the first person we go back and we think about was a man named Cornelius. Why? He was a Gentile. He was a God-fearer. Oh, he believed in God. He gave alms. Oh, he did that. He was a good man. He did that. But he wasn't a saved man. You see, you can give money, you can be a good man, you do a lot of good things, and you can still die and go to hell. This was a good man. He gave alms. But what happened is, the Lord Jesus said about Cornelius, Cornelius, your alms have come up as an offering. Your alms have come up before me as a point of remembrance. Cornelius, giving, meeting people's needs, put him on the radar screen of God the Father, so that God the Father went over to Joppa and said, Simon Peter, you get ready to deliver my message. God the Father beamed down a message to Cornelius and said, send your servants to Joppa, find this one, Simon Peter. He's got a message for you. That message was beamed over Simon Peter. Simon Peter went over there and came back and went into this Gentile's house and delivered a message. A message of salvation. What was a part of his makeup? He was a God-fearer, but he was a man of alms. He feared God. He prayed to God always. But the Bible says, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. In Acts 10:31 it says, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Wow. You want to be on God's radar screen? Get off yourself. And then giving alms helps to momentarily reduce human suffering. Jesus even said, you're always going to have the poor with you, and we will. But so many times I become so insulated. People call you up on the telephone at home and say, this and this, so-and-so, and we think you ought to give X amount of money for this organization because it's a real good need. And sometimes the back of my hair just kind of stands up. I don't know. Do y'all get those calls? You welcome every one of them and say, oh, I'm so glad you called. Or you say, click. I don't know how you do it. Thank you. We're not giving it this year. I don't know. Sometimes we get ourselves, we kind of build this security around us so that when real need comes along, do we have a heart of tender mercy? Do we see it? Do we feel? Do we respond? Well, number two is I like to think about, what are alms? Alms. Elemosyne. It's a noun in Greek. It means mercy. It means pity. It means especially exhibited in giving alms or charity. Charity would be like giving. The word charity is also love. The benefaction itself, a donation to the poor, alms. Oh, I'll give you some pictures. I'll give you some pictures. Simon Peter one day and John was on the way to church, and all of a sudden this guy that was begging, he said he was begging. That's the only thing he could do. He couldn't work. He'd been lame for years and years and years. And he'd stick out his hand and say, alms, alms, alms. And that was the method of means that he supported himself. That was a legitimate method means for him to support himself. And all of a sudden, Simon Peter and John looked at this guy and said, hey, they got the eye. You know, it's amazing when you get the eye in Miss Gracie. All of a sudden, you see them, you know he's looking at me. All of a sudden, they put the eye on him, and they went up to him, and they said to him, silver and gold have I none. Okay, so what was he expecting? He was expecting silver or gold, or some method of means of a monetary system at that day and time. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. What did they give? They didn't have the money. They gave what they had experienced, the faith in Jesus Christ. And what happened to this guy? He walked the day after. If somebody would ask you, hey, which would you rather have? $10 of silver, $10 of gold, or be able to walk? What do you think he would have said? Walk! Walk! Silver, gold. They gave what they had. So in giving alms to people in meeting human and suffering needs, it's not necessarily money. It may be something even greater than money. It may be sharing with them Jesus, but you give them what you got. Such as they had. Paul one day, he was in jail. Acts 24 verse 17, standing before Felix, making his case so he could get out of jail. He said, now after many years I've come to bring alms to my nation and offerings. What'd Paul do? Paul, he was this Jew. He went all over the Gentile world and he collected money to carry it back to Jerusalem where there was human suffering going on. Paul in jail said, this is what I was doing. I was taking alms, silver and gold, such as I have, I give. Tabitha. Y'all know Tabitha? That's not the one on Bewitched, okay? This Tabitha right here. Tabitha was a lady who was doing good for other people. And Tabitha died. She was cold. She was stretched out on the bed in the house. Simon Peter was in town. They went and got him, said, oh man, come here. Tabitha's dead now. And they brought, and people started showing, this is what Tabitha did for me. And they showed a cloak. They showed a sweater. They showed a garment. This is what Tabitha did for me. Tabitha was known for her alms deed and good works. Simon Peter went over her because, you see, all of a sudden, her good works got on the radar screen. Simon Peter went over there and said, Tabitha, rise up. She came back from the dead. Gave in the head to meet that human suffering. You see, you don't do something by yourself. It goes on, and it goes on beyond us. Almsdi comes from the Greek word eloos, and eloos means mercy, kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with the desire to help them, of men to men. The exercise, the virtue of mercy, show oneself merciful, of God towards men, the general providence, the mercy and clemency of God in providing an offering to men the salvation by Jesus, and to the mercy of Christ, whereby at His return to judgment, He will bless true Christians with eternal life. It is mercy. It is mercy. It is mercy. That's at the heart of alms. So, how do we give these alms? In verse 4, let's go back now. In verse 4, the Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. How do you give alms? The secret of successful giving, at the heart, one discovers mercy. Mercy. So the motive determines the objective of the reward. Now, the Pharisees, they were bad. They were bad dudes. They saw a need over here. They'd get over there and say, hey guys, y'all look here. Look what I'm about to do. I'm about to give this money so they'll put my name over the stadium. And so every time people go to a football game, they can see my name. Or, y'all remember me, okay, here it is. Kind of shake it out there. My daddy used to call that tooting his own horn. That's what the Pharisees used to do. They used to toot their own horn. And Jesus said, that's a bad example. But what he also said is they got what they wanted. They wanted the acknowledgement of men, and they got it. So is it wrong to give $1 million to Mississippi State? Absolutely not. Would it be better to give it to State Line Baptist Church? Absolutely yes. Okay. You won't get your names in the light, but you'll have reward in heaven. Okay? And so therefore, we see inside of this, the motive right here. What he's saying here is take heed, put this in your mind. Don't do as the Pharisees, they got their reward. But what you have to do is you have to make a choice. Do you want to give and receive what man rewards with? Or do you want to give and to receive what God gives a reward with? A choice must be made. Because the method determines the source of the reward. Do you want the glory from God, the Father, or the glory from man? Verse 2. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward. So which is it? Do you want the reward of the Father, or do you want the reward of men? I mean, you can have it. You can't have both, but you can have one or the other. Which is it going to be in your motivation? Well, the hypocrite, man, Jesus got after them, man. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, John the Baptist called them a bunch of snakes and vipers. You know, a hypocrite is a guy that wears this mask. The hypocrites, they have a fourfold reward. They want the praise of men. Some might be sincere, but many of them just want to be seen of him. But they also have a constant realization that he really deserves no praise. I mean, he rung the bell and he got the attention, but he deserves no praise. And he has an ever-present fear that people are really going to find out what he really is like. And he also has the unpleasant knowledge of the future reward, the real state of man. Oh man, that hypocrite. He covers up. But he said, but we think about, do you seek the glory of the Father? The Bible says, when you're doing, I like that word, doing alms. Doing alms. Doing alms means an action right there. Doing alms begins in the heart. It appears like he says in verse 3. Look at that. But when thou dost alms, what does that mean? Does that mean you may do alms? Does that mean you? That means, what did Jesus expect? Jesus expected these guys to do alms. It wasn't a matter of if, but it was a matter of when. And it's not for Christians. Not if we're going to help human suffering need because we care out of a mercy tender heart, but when we give and share out of a merciful tender heart. And so therefore, when you do it, he says, do it right. And the way to do it right is don't, in verse 3 it says, but when thou dost alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand does. Because doing alms is on God's radar screen. Looking in verse 4, he says, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I read after Charles Allen, and he gave four reasons why most people give. And he said the first reason, sometimes we give because the situation forced us. In other words, you're part of a company, and the company supports the United Way, and they say, and the boss walks around and says, how much of your salary do you want to put in the United Way? This and all, you don't want to be looked down upon all your peers. He says, oh, just put a certain amount of percentage in the United Way. Take that out of my salary. I'll be glad to do it. All, but inside of him, he didn't want to do all that. But he did it. I remember when I was at Blue Mountain College, Dr. James Travis said, hey, look, guys, we're going to give a mission offering this year, and every one of you guys is going to give $25. Hey, look, I don't know about y'all, but back in 1972, 1974, $25 me? That's big money. And I said, well, Dr. Travis, what if you don't have $25? Well, you have faith. I got faith. But you know what, inside of me, I should have had that heart of flowing and personal saying, oh boy, man, I can give $25. But there's something inside of me that sure wasn't cheerful. I love Dr. Travis, and that's not a knock, but it's to say sometimes people give because of the situation. Sometimes people give to be seen. I remember I went to a fun Myrtle. Does anybody know Myrtle, Mississippi? Yeah, Myrtle, Mississippi. They used to have an offering. Man, they take an offering for 4 hours.
We got a bunch of rocks up here, and we're going to give everybody wants one of these rocks. You come up here for $100, you can get this rock.
I remember, the time I remember going up there, this guy went up there and picked up his rock. He gave his $100, and he took off on a running spell. He went around that place about two or three times. Well, it did. It did. Now, I'm not questioning his heart motive, but all I can say is, sometimes people do things and we say, blow their own horns. And then there's another pill. Sometimes we put stuff in the bulletin and we say, man, we need $2,500 for this, this, and that, and the other. So here's the need. So here's the cause. And so therefore, if I'm going to meet the need and meet the cause, then I need to give this special amount of offering. Well, that's one reason why people give. Because they see a need and here's a cause. Well, what's the real motivation that the Lord Jesus is teaching us? He's teaching us the only true motive for giving is that it becomes from the overflowing love in our hearts. That's the only true method and means, is when we give it from an overflowing of the heart. That's what God desires. Giving with the right reward, well, it makes us, why do we give? Hey, look, when we give, it gives us it's a sense of living. I remember hearing the story about this man, this person who was talking, man, my children cost so much. Man, in this day, it just costs so much. And this person walked up and said, well, then mine don't cost me a thing. He said, my child died. And all of a sudden, boy, that was a horrible thought. Yeah, our children do cost us a lot, but that gives us a sense of living. A living that we're caring, that we're sharing, that we're nurturing. And then it strengthens our lives. One never gives without receiving. When we give out, when we give, we're stronger. Bible teaches us every man is according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then it strengthens our life where he says, but bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Number three, it broadens and lengthens our lives. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running. Over and over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal ye shall be measured unto you again. What are we saying? What are we saying? We're saying God loves us, man. Let's be a part of the living. Let's give alms. Have a heart of love overflowing. I say this in closing. There was this guy, Charles Allen's father was a preacher. Charles Allen's a preacher, but his father, he remember going back into the days and time of horse and buggy. He remember going up to this old man, and his wife was there, that he was a retired school teacher, and everybody in town called him Professor Miller. So they went by to Professor Miller's, and Professor Miller saw out on the front porch. He walked out there where the horse and buggy was, and he said to the preacher, and he reached in his pocket, and he brought out two 50-cent pieces, and he gave to the preacher there. He said, preacher, take these and put it in the church. And the preacher, Brother Allen, knew the situation. This man, they were just living on the edge. They didn't really have hardly enough to eat and survive. And so Brother Allen said, look, Professor Miller, we're doing pretty good this year down at the church. We're doing all right. Why don't you just keep it this year? And he said some words. Brother Allen never forgot. He said, Brother Allen, are you going to hold me back from contributing God to my church? Are you going to try to stop me contributing to God? Or when he said that, Brother Allen took that money on and went with it. Because you see what was happening with Professor Miller. He had mercy inside of his heart and love that was overflowing. Well, God loves you. Break down that wall that's around us. Let's see the needs. Let's give alms. Silver, gold. Have I none? Such as I have, I give. Whatever God has given you, bestowed upon you, take that and care for people. God bless you. Father, today, we're recognizing that our country is moving in a situation, oh Lord, we're really going to have to take to heart this need of alms and giving. Father, I know that many times as we share together in angel food, That's a method of sharing with people who need food. Father, help us to get outside of these walls and learn the greatness of the mercy of God. And as you have shown us mercy, let us show mercy to others. And Father, out of mercy in our heart, let there be an overflowing love that we meet human need because we care. Not for the show of man. We also know heaven's going to be merciful. Let our treasures be in heaven. Let our heart be in heaven. Let our focus be on this earth. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for Jesus. This morning we give you the opportunity to make commitments. Some of you will be making a commitment to Jesus Christ, even as I did when I was in the ninth grade. Some of you heard one guy this morning in our new members class was 17 in Christ's name. Many of you are different ages. You're giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's the first step. You'll not have the mercy that God wants you to have, nor the riches in heaven that God wants you to have, until that day and time that you give your life to Him. And when you give your life to Him, then a river flowing with love around you. Maybe some of you need to commit your finances to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I've just been trying to take care of me and mine. That's all I have, God. But what I'm going to commit is I'm going to so budget my life that, Lord, it's not going to just be for me and my family. But, Lord, I'm going to reach out. I'm going to help somebody else. You've blessed me with the ability to work. Maybe some of you have blessed with the ability to make money. Not just for you. Whatever you have. Seven gold have I none, but such as I have, I give. Maybe this morning some of you want to make some money. Well, yeah. I stand together, so people make